Morning. My name is Mike. I think I know most of you here, so I guess maybe that was a meaningless comment. But here is something fun, hopefully fun, that we're going to do this morning, a little different than usual. Before we get into the main message, thought I'd do a little bit of audience participation with a microphone, no less. So I got a few questions, and depending on how well you know history, these might be easy or might be difficult. They're going to start off easy, and then they're going to get more challenging. First one, super easy. Why or when do we celebrate Independence Day? When do we celebrate Independence Day? Blaine. July 4th. And why do we celebrate Independence Day on July 4th?
Well, because that's the day we just celebrated independence because the Constitution was signed.
Close. Declaration of Independence. You weren't expecting the microphone to go right up in your face, were you?
I said one question. You didn't take two.
All right, so that one was easy. Why do we celebrate Independence Day? We celebrate it on July 4th because we commemorate the signing of the Declaration. How about the next one? Next one. Who knows when we celebrate Veterans Day? What's the date? November 11th. Peggy Rogers, do you know why we celebrate Veterans Day?
No, but I know it's not just because of deer hunting.
It's not just to get the weekend off for deer hunting. That's right. Anybody know? Honor the Veterans. That's a really old picture that's up there. World War I? The end of World War I, right?
1917?
18, yeah. Veterans Day was first called Armistice Day. Does that ring a bell now? The armistice was signed in the 11th hour of the 11th month on the 11th day. So on November 11th, on the first year anniversary, it was celebrated Armistice Day. And then in the 50s, later it was changed by President Eisenhower to become Veterans Day, to honor all the veterans who served, not just the World War I veterans. How about Father's Day? When do we celebrate Father's Day? This is a little different. It's a date that moves. Who's got it? Debbie? I wanted to run all the way back here. That's great. I wanted an excuse to come all the way back. When is Father's Day?
It is the third Sunday in June.
The third Sunday in June. Do you know why it's the third Sunday in June? No, he did not have three wives, Mark. So this lady pictured up here was inspired on Mother's Day, a sermon she heard on Mother's Day, and she thought, I would really like to have a day that honored my father. Her father was a Civil War veteran, and after his wife passed away, he raised six kids on his own. And so she was really moved by the sermon she heard on Mother's Day and thought, I want to honor fathers. So she talked to other pastors in the community and said, hey, on the first Sunday of June, let's honor fathers. And they said, whoa, we need a little more time. We need a little more time to prepare. How about the third Sunday in June? And then it just became a tradition, third Sunday in June. How about Easter? When do we celebrate Easter? Anybody? We're all befuddled by it, right? Sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April. What's going on? Mark, go ahead and cue the slide. Easter falls on the first Sunday following the first ecclesiastical full moon that occurs on or after the day of the vernal equinox, which for simplicity is always March 21st. Got it? If not, there's a nice little formula that you can use to calculate. Given the year, all you need to know is the year, this formula will help you determine the exact date that Easter will fall on each year. That's a lot of variables. It's a lot of dividing and stuff. Why is it so difficult? because it's based on the Jewish calendar, actually, which is a lunar calendar. They go by the cycles of the moon. The Jewish calendar does, but we don't. We go by the cycles of the sun. And so it was, I think it was the Council of Nicaea. I don't remember what year that was. Tim, what year was it? That sounds right, 325, you get a gold star. And they decided, hey, we got the Jewish calendar, Passover is moving around all the time, but we've got this fixed calendar that has months and dates and weeks, and the two don't jive very well. And the first day of spring actually moves around a little bit. Sometimes it's March 20th, sometimes it's March 21st. The Council of Nicaea suggests, let's simplify this. We're just going to say, peg the first day of spring on March 21st. From there, the first full moon after that, and then after that first full moon, then the first Sunday, and that's going to be Easter. And that's what they decided way back in 325, and it's been that way ever since. Long story. So, talked a little bit about the lunar calendar, the Jewish calendar. Our opening passage for today that we're going to dive into and study is from Exodus 12. And we're going to read a couple different sections from Exodus 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 14 and verses 21 through 27. You can page there if you want, but it'll be up on the screen. And there'll be a few underlined portions too. When we get to an underlined portion, would you join me in reading those aloud? So if you would you stand for the reading of God's word? Exodus 12, starting in verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your own count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh at night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. You shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Down to verse 21. Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this as a rite and a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. This is God's word. There's a few things we'll key in on for the rest of our morning. Remember that last phrase, "and the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Keep this day as a memorial and teach your children about it. Why? Maybe because it was just a really cool an awesome thing that God did. An amazing thing, a wondrous thing, a miraculous thing. And doesn't God deserve the credit of all the things that he does, all his greatness? His greatness deserves to be proclaimed throughout the universe at all times, just like we were singing earlier about all the creatures singing how great and holy he is. Maybe that's good enough reason, because of this amazing thing that God did. His name deserves the glory, and that would be enough. But I think there is more to it, and we'll come back to that later too. Throughout the Old Testament, we have examples of Israel remembering the Passover, keeping the command to remember it. But before we touch on some of those examples, let's go back in time before Egypt and look at a few passages in Genesis. Throughout the morning, there's going to be a bunch of addresses, scripture addresses. You don't need to turn to them. They're up there so that you can maybe jot them down if you feel so inclined, look them up later, check up on me, make sure I'm actually saying that the word says what I'm actually saying. Going back to Genesis, as early as chapters 3 and 4, we see animal sacrifice start to emerge as part of the order that God sets in place. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden, he told them that if they ate of the tree, that they would die. They would die. Pretty serious consequence. Did God kill Adam and Eve after they ate of the fruit? He didn't. He had mercy on them. He extended grace towards them. But something did die in the garden before they were expelled. The very first death recorded in Scripture is at God's hand. It's the skin, the animal skin. At first, when Adam and Eve sinned and God was coming to seek them out, they covered themselves with fig leaves. But God, after he confronted them, he killed an animal and made skins for them for their garments. The very first death in Scripture, the very first death in history that we know of, was God killing an animal because somebody else sinned. The first example, very early on in Scripture, of, big word, substitutionary atonement. A reckoning where someone else takes the brunt of the blow. The brunt of the blow. In chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel each bring their own sacrifice to the Lord. Cain brings a grain offering, or a fruit offering. Abel brings the very best of his flock. If you compare in Genesis 4, compare the gifts that Abel and Cain bring forth. Cain is bringing an offering, it's true, but it describes Abel's offering as the best. The firstborn, the fat portions. Abel sought out the very best that he could bring and brought that to the Lord. It doesn't make the same descriptor about Cain's offering. God had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. Was it because it was an animal versus fruit? I don't exactly know. I'll just tell you right now. I don't know if that's why. Or could it be because Abel was offering his best, the best that he had, but it doesn't say explicitly that Cain was offering his best. Maybe that had something to do with it. But regardless, we have this example of an animal offering, an animal sacrifice that's given to God, and God shows favor towards it. We keep moving on in Genesis. We get to Abraham and Isaac in chapter 22. And this is some crazy stuff. Like, we read about this through our eyes today, our society's eyes, like sacrificing your son, toting him along, and saying, come on, boy, we're going to go for a hike. And along the way, Isaac starts to pick up, hey, this is more than just a hike. We were going to provide an offering for the Lord, but there's no lamb here for the offering. And how scandalous is this? I mean, if one of us plots to kill a child, we're arrested. We're stopped. Society puts a stop to that. That is no bueno. We don't do that. So is Abraham nuts? Is he crazy? Well, that's just crazy faith. God doesn't ask us to be crazy. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that Abraham had such faith that he believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. That even if he went through it, he could bring Isaac back. Why did he think that? Because God made Abraham a promise that the whole earth would be filled with his descendants. And Abraham reasoned, God, if he's faithful and will keep this promise, which I believe he is, then he will provide a way to do it. And he will provide a way to do it through my son Isaac. So it wasn't blind faith. God gave a promise. Abraham believed with all his heart that he was going to fulfill that promise. And he was willing to even go so far as to lay his son down as a sacrifice. But, as most of you know, I'm sure you know the story, that did not happen that day. Abraham did not kill Isaac. An angel stopped his hand and said, hold it. And instead, God provided a sacrifice, a substitute. Isaac didn't have to die as an offering that day. God provided the substitute. Time goes on. There's continued narrative in Genesis. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Some of those sons conspire to sell their brother into slavery. Joseph is hauled off to Egypt. He endures suffering, but God shows him favor, eventually rising up to be second in command of all of Egypt, and he is able to provide a way to save his brothers that betrayed him, to bring them along into Egypt during a famine so that they could survive, so that the family could survive. Hundreds of years pass. Israel grows and grows so numerous that Pharaoh now fears their strength and their numbers. And so Pharaoh starts to oppress them, enslaves them. even so far as to ordering the Hebrew sons to be killed so that their numbers could stop growing. Horrible. But God heard his people suffering. He remembers his promises. And he sets out to set them free from slavery. He sends plagues which culminate in the death of the firstborn throughout all Egypt, being killed by God himself. Yet God protected his people through the blood of the Lamb, as we read in Exodus 12. You've probably wondered this too. Were there any Israelites that didn't spread blood over their doorposts? Were there maybe some Egyptians that did? Scripture doesn't say, but it's kind of fun to wonder. Scripture doesn't say that any of Israel was left out. Pretty well implies all of Israel was obedient. I think they realized this was a life and death thing. Not only are we suffering in Egypt through slavery, not only have we seen what God has done through these plagues, but now here's a new one that's coming, another plague that's coming, death of the firstborn. I think after seeing all that stuff, I think you would do whatever it took to protect your family. Okay, if it requires spreading this blood over my doorpost, okay. If that's what I need for God's protection, I'll do it. The Ten Commandments is a historic movie. Anybody else still get chills when they watch it to this day, when they see the Spirit of God moving through Egypt and you hear the wailing of the families that are losing their firstborn and the people in Israel huddled in their houses, protected by the blood? When Joshua led them into the Promised Land, they celebrated Passover. That's what God commanded them to do. That's what they did. Wonderful. They were remembering. They were teaching it to their children. But time goes on. Israel strays. They're led by evil kings. They go their own way, intermarry, etc., disregarding God's instructions, disregarding his commands. But we see in 2 Kings that King Josiah was righteous. He brings back and restores the Passover. And in 2 Kings, it talks about how that there was no Passover celebration that was as great. That it was a big bash, joyous, wonderful, never seen before a celebration like that. Wonderful. Glad to see Israel continuing this. But that celebration wasn't enough to stay God's hand. He was still upset with Israel. He allowed them to be conquered by Babylon. They were taken into exile. And it's hard to envision how the people observed the Passover while they were in exile. The instruction was to do it in the temple, to have the sacrifice done in Jerusalem, but they were in exile. Did they remember the Passover when they were away? Maybe, probably. But when they came back, Ezra in chapter 6 says that it was restored when they came back out of exile. So even if there were these intermittent times where, well, maybe they started to stray, maybe they didn't observe, maybe they didn't remember, it would come back. And they continued to celebrate the Passover all through Jesus' day. But Jesus changed the Passover forever. We have this weird calculation for Easter because Jesus changed Passover. We don't just celebrate Passover anymore. We don't just remember Passover. That question. Why did God instruct his people to remember this day? Was it because it was just a really great thing that deserved all the glory? I think it was more than that. I think the instruction to remember the Passover, those explicit instructions that we still have in writing to this day about dipping the hyssop branch in the blood, covering your household, I think we were told to remember that so that when Jesus came, we could recognize him for who he was. He was the better Passover. In John's Gospel, now we're going to flip over to some New Testament references. John's Gospel, you probably know this too. When John the Baptizer sees Jesus coming towards him, he shouts out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You think other people standing around him were like, "What is John talking about? That is kind of an odd phrase to use." He's calling a person the Lamb of God. Weird. Beginning of Jesus' ministry. People don't really know who he is or why he came. But John saw it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recognizing Jesus for who he is, calls him out in public, the Lamb of God. The Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, his first letter, compares the blood of Christ to that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Without blemish or spot. Just like the instruction in Exodus, every member of his household shall go get a lamb without blemish or spot. And that's how Peter describes Jesus. All these are allusions, not illusions with an I, allusions with an A, allusions that recall Old Testament imagery, Old Testament stories that point forward to Jesus. In Colossians, Paul writes, "Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. All of these things are but a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." All these things that God established in the Old Testament, festivals, cleanliness practices, diet, sacrifice, the Passover, all of these things that God established in the Old Testament were just shadows. This analogy that Paul uses, a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Can you all see my shadow up here? A little bit of a shadow? When you look at the shadow, you can see, well, that's the shape of a man. Looks like a man standing upright. I can see his arms moving around. But who exactly is it? Well, I don't know. I can't tell by his shadow. Substance gives you an idea of what we're supposed to be looking at, what we're looking forward to. But the substance, the things that casting the shadow, that's Jesus. That's Christ. He's the better everything, the better Sabbath, the better festival, the better sacrifice, the better Passover. All of these previous things are inferior. They're good, but their purpose was to point to Jesus. They exist and were implemented, and we were told to remember because Israel needed to be ready for Jesus. Newsflash, all the first Christians were Jewish. Yeah. Being Jewish helped them put the pieces together, them knowing their history, knowing the Torah, knowing the scripture. They could recognize Jesus because they had that information. You think just some dude from India who happened to wander into Jerusalem is going to know exactly who Jesus is? The Jews knew who Jesus was because of scripture. This Passover that happened in Exodus, as awesome as it was and as amazing as it was just supposed to foreshadow what was to come. A freeing of the people from slavery, not from slavery in Egypt, but the blood of the Lamb, freeing people from the slavery of their sin. So we no longer look at shadows or hints of God's great work of salvation. When Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, we're coming up on that time. What do we remember about the Lord's Supper when we read the passages about the Lord's Supper? Jesus' command was, "Do this in remembrance of me." When he took the bread and he took the wine, he begins to equate himself with the Passover meal. He begins to equate himself with the Passover meal. And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." The old command was to remember what was done in Egypt. And that is good. But Jesus comes, fulfills the Passover, and says, "Now also remember this." His command shifts us from remembering animal sacrifice that led to freedom. Now he commands us to remember his sacrifice that leads to freedom. And still, we can look forward to more. We're going to read a passage now from Revelation 5, which will basically close us out. And in John's revelation, we see the Lamb again make an appearance. We're not just talking about the blood, the sacrificed Lamb that saved the people in Egypt. We're talking about Jesus as the sacrificed Lamb. So if you would, if you're able, would you stand with me again as we read Revelation 5? And again, there will be two underlined portions. If you would read those aloud with us. Revelation 5, we'll read the whole chapter. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne..." That's God, God the Father, seated on the throne. "In his hand was a scroll. And on the back, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep." This is John. He's writing this. He's writing down, recording what he sees. And John, he begins to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And when he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a golden harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. If you would, go ahead and remain standing. We're just about done. We're going to go then into another song of worship. This passage ends the same way that our passage in Exodus did, with people falling down and worshiping. We saw it on earth. We're going to see it in heaven. Jesus is our Passover lamb and so much more. He's not just the better Passover, but he's the better sacrifice, the better atonement, the better everything. He is the only one worthy to approach the Father, and he does so with us in mind. So what do? Israel was commanded to remember the Passover. Jesus commanded his disciples to remember him and his sacrifice and to teach our children. You've probably heard it said, Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. People come to faith through hearing. I encourage you this Easter season, as you dwell on the miracles of the past, they're not just the past, they're real for you today. Share your story with someone. Share what Jesus means to you with someone. Explain to them the story of Jesus' sacrifice, what it meant, all the history behind it. We're called to remember.